Good morning, everyone. This morning's sermon is the third in our current series on the Book of Proverbs. David Manduka introduced us to the book 2 weeks ago, and last week Jeff Holder's sermon focused on what perspective of wealth Christians should have in view of what Proverbs teaches. The Book of Proverbs covers just about every aspect of life, including wisdom and foolishness, wealth and poverty, love and lust, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, parents and children, bosses and staff, life and death, work and play, right down to the bowl of stew on your dinner table. Now, the fact that Proverbs covers so many areas shows that God really is interested in every part of our lives. And over the coming weeks, we'll be looking at the advice Proverbs gives on a number of these themes. The title of today's sermon is Integrity in the Marketplace. Integrity in the Marketplace. And we're going to be looking at what Proverbs has to teach on how we should behave, not just when we're out on a shopping spree at Migros, but also how we should conduct ourselves in a business context. But before we go deeper into that, let's have a word of prayer, and afterwards I'll take you through a short introduction that will refresh you about the Book of Proverbs. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its quality as a mirror to enable us to look into it and see ourselves. Lord, we pray that as we approach the Book of Proverbs this morning, that you would help us to see ourselves in it. Lord, please give us your Spirit's prompting. Please help us to understand and learn more about how you want us to live. And Father, I pray that you would help me to deliver the right words. Lord, please prevent me from erring. And I pray that you would bless us as we gather around your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of the Book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon, who collected pieces of wisdom from all over the place, and he formulated them as wise, pithy statements, using poetry to make them easier to remember. There are 900 proverbs in all, and the strange thing is they're all jumbled up. It's rather like the advice that a parent would give to a son leaving to go to university. Don't forget to brush your teeth. Don't forget to call Uncle Sam. Don't forget to let me know when you get there. And that's just what it's like in Proverbs. And that's why when Ruth read it to you earlier, you were jumping from page to page, from chapter to chapter. And like Jeff Holder did last week, I've gone through the Book of Proverbs and picked out those proverbs that fit together with our theme. And I'm afraid that during sermon this morning too, we're going to be jumping around through Proverbs. So have your fingers ready to flick through those pages. Some proverbs repeat the things that others have said, but slightly different. Some even seem to contradict each other, which emphasizes the importance of looking at things in context. It's also important to remember that Proverbs is a collection of wise observations that are generally true, but they're not necessarily true in every situation. Several commentators emphasize that they are proverbs, they're not promises. Many people make that mistake of taking a proverb out of context and turning it into a proverb. They're not promises. They won't guarantee success or wealth or salvation. But they will give us insight into making the most out of life and leading lives that please God. Wisdom is knowing what fits in where and when. And as we heard from David, the Book of Proverbs centers on wisdom. Not intellectual wisdom, but wise living. You can be a brilliant intellectual with a huge IQ and still be a fool. Our news channels and papers are full of scandals about brilliant people whose foolishness has got them into corruption, adultery, addiction, and so on. And in fact, there's one recent example that underlines the fact that wisdom is not a mental but a moral thing. And it's particularly appropriate because the foolishness in question was a lack of integrity in the marketplace, in fact, in the stock market. 2 months ago, the chairman and two top executives of a well-known Swiss company were at the center of a big scandal when they sold shares in the company shortly before they released bad news that sent the stock price plummeting downwards. This is known as insider trading, and it's illegal. And the astonishing thing is that they thought they could sell 47 million francs worth of shares and no one would notice it. Three highly intelligent men at the top of their profession acting without integrity and incredibly foolishly. And there are many like them. And Solomon himself was no exception. God gave him great discernment so that he was wiser than all men. But he lost the plot and neglected God's commands, with the result that at the end of his life, he realized that everything he'd done was meaningless. And if we detach God from things, if we shut him out of our lives and our work, everything we do will be meaningless. At the end of Ecclesiastes, which is another book that Solomon wrote, Solomon comes to the conclusion that the only thing that wasn't meaningless was to fear God and keep his commandments. And this is the fundamental thread running right through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to be wise, if we want to be wise in the marketplace or anywhere else, we need to start by having the right relationship with God and obeying him. And God wants us to be wise. He wants us to live upright lives, righteous lives. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save us from hell and eternal separation from God. And he died to make us new, so that we can live lives pleasing to God. That's part of salvation. That's the part of salvation that people often forget. We're redeemed by Christ, sure, so that we don't go to hell, but we're redeemed to live for God, as he intended. Which also means being sensible, not foolish. And Proverbs is all about wisely making the most out of life, rather than foolishly wasting it away. And as I said, God is interested in every part of our lives, not just at church on Sundays, but throughout the week, at home, at school, in the office, in the gym. Well, we see all kinds of people in Proverbs. The person who talks too much, the nagging spouse, the gossiping neighbor, the disrespectful child, the oppressive boss, the man who has more money than sense, the scheming colleague, the lazy bones who spends half his life in bed and the other half playing on computer games. But the most important thing is, do we see ourselves? How does Proverbs speak to us? And specifically today, what does it tell us about integrity in the marketplace? Well, let's start by defining what integrity means, and then we'll look at that term marketplace and what that encompasses. Integrity is another word for honesty. It means keeping to a code of values. And it also means undivided, unimpaired, sound. And think of artistic integrity, which means unimpaired sound, or keeping to the code of values that artists have. So put simply, integrity means being honest and genuine and sticking to the rules. As we heard earlier, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." You can't buy shares for 74 million francs and not be found out. but there are lots of other things, lots of honest, dishonest things that you might think you'll get away with, but Proverbs says, whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. And chapter 11, verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Two-facedness destroys. And if you turn on to chapter 13, verse 6, you'll read, righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. In chapter 29, verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. I can still hear the pages rustling. I'll read that one again for those of you who haven't got there yet. The bloodthirsty hate a person of integrity and seek to kill the upright. So in a nutshell, integrity guides us on a safe path. Dishonesty will be found out and leads to destruction. And if you choose integrity, expect persecution, because the wicked will hate you. It's funny, isn't it, how that word persecution keeps popping up. We've just learnt it, or learnt about it in the series on 1 Peter. And we've learned that Christians have to expect persecution. But at the same time, we're blessed if we suffer for doing good. Now, what do we mean by the marketplace? Well, in biblical times, the marketplace was a main center of commerce and activity in a town or a village. And as you know, there's a square in the middle of Basel where there is a vegetable market once a week. Does anyone go to that regularly? Right, just as I thought. So since most of us don't, the term marketplace means something else. It extends from that square in the middle of Basel to the supermarket, to the shopping mall, to eBay and Amazon, the stock exchange, even the car boot sale. In fact, to any place of business. So we're looking at what Proverbs has to say about honesty and keeping the rules in commerce, business, and a work context in general. Well, like Jeff, I've gone through Proverbs, as I said, to find threads that apply to our topic. And they seem to fit into four or five clusters. First, there's a collection of proverbs that relate specifically to honest trading. Then there are several proverbs that speak about illicit gain and ethical business practices. There are one or two that address bribery. There are a whole load on work and laziness, and a number that have general application to behavior in the workplace and in other parts of life. But let's start with honest trading. And the most common reference to integrity in the marketplace is to honest measurements. Not just in Proverbs, but in other parts of the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35, and if you want to turn to that, I can have another quick refresher. In Leviticus 19, verse 35, God says, do not use dishonored standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So God is saying here, I'm the Lord. Look at my track record. Trust me. I'll provide. Don't cheat. And Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. And we read elsewhere in Proverbs, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. By contrast, honest scales please God. Proverbs 16, verse 11. Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. What does that mean? All the weights in the bag are of his making. Well, in ancient times, traders used to weigh things with stones, and they developed cunning ways to cheat their customers, either by tampering with the scales or by using two bags of stones. The stones in one bag were heavier than the standard weight, and the stones in the other bag were lighter. So they used the heavier ones for buying, which meant they get more than they paid for, and the lighter one for selling, so the customer gets less than he pays for. Now, despite the commands and the warnings of Proverbs, Israel's businessmen were masters at skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, as we heard in that second reading from Amos, chapter 8. And if you would like to turn to that, Amos chapter 8, and look at verse 6, you'll see that they were also deceiving their customers, not just with dishonest scales, but by mixing in sweepings of soiled and trampled grain with the clean wheat. They were so preoccupied with money that they begrudged the interruptions caused by the Sabbath and feast days, fidgeting impatiently until they could resume their aggressive dealings. In verses 4 and 6, we see that they pursued profit without caring, that they were trampling on the needy and oppressing the poor. They didn't care if the poor were unable to pay their prices. Instead, they forced the needy into slavery in exchange for insignificant sums. If you look at verse 6, it says that they sold people for the price of a pair of sandals. But as we heard and as Amos prophesied, the Lord swore that he would never forget any of their evil deeds. Because of their heartless greed and dishonesty, because of these covenant violations, God would advance against them and the land would tremble under his steps. The quaking tremors would be so violent that the whole land would rise and then sink like the annual swelling and receding of the Nile. There will be weeping, mourning, and ruin. This is heavy stuff. And it shows just how seriously God takes dishonesty in business. They should indeed have heeded the warnings of Proverbs about the deadliness of illicit gain. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 23. Proverbs 13, verse 23. Dishonest money dwindles away. It takes away the life of those who get it. And I'm sorry, but back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19, which says, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Deadly stuff. And Proverbs sounds several other warnings about business practices that oppress the poor. Chapter 22, verse 16. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. In chapter 22, verse 22, Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. 28 verse 8. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another, who will be kind to the poor. Well, that wisdom is just as valid today as it was in Old Testament times. But a century or so after Solomon, that's when that passage in Amos was written, shows that Israel neglected the law and the wisdom of Proverbs. And by the time we get to the New Testament, trading practices seem to have worsened. Racketeers had even moved their business into the temple. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke indicate that Jesus began his ministry by casting them out. We're going to read from Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Those were the offering for the poor. If you couldn't afford the lamb or whatever else it was, then you bought a dove. So this is really all about exploiting the poor. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of robbers?" So how does our modern society fare? How much integrity is there in today's marketplace? Well, in most countries, the authorities inspect, calibrate, and seal weighing machines. And it's now easier for the customer to cheat the vendor, because in modern supermarkets, the customer does the weighing, and the customer is expected to do that honestly. Well, the two bags of stones, they may belong to a bygone millennium. But you know, some companies today still keep their accounts in two bags, or two sets of accounting books, one for internal use and the other for external publication, one for the management and one for people like the taxman. And integrity has been compromised so much in the area of accounting in the past that public companies now have to comply with increasingly stringent and detailed accounting standards. There are whole books on this. And their accountants or their accounts have to be audited by independent auditors. So while weights and measures might not be such a problem today, the issue of accounting and the issue of misleading customers still is. Let's look at that issue of misleading customers. Think of the recent cases of substandard food being reprocessed or dishonest advertising. Just that substandard food being reprocessed, that's just what they were doing in Amos's day. And what about the dishonest advertising? Well, we've all come across the large box that's only 3/4 full, or the new improved size that masks the fact that you're getting less for your money. You know, it's not just companies that do this. Ordinary individuals are equally as guilty. When, for example, they sell a second-hand item without telling the buyer the full story. What about the job market? I've been reading through a lot of resumes recently, and I must say that the resumes of many job seekers go beyond flattery and I think verge on untruthfulness. Is this integrity in the job marketplace? So So we don't need to look far to find modern equivalents of dishonest scales. And you know, the problem is that today's marketplace is really crowded with so many people that sell the same thing. And you have to offer an advantage to sell your product, which is difficult if it's just the same as anything else. And the other problem, of course, is that we all want more for less. Our constant desire for cheaper products has driven manufacturers to produce in countries where labour costs are low, with the result that poor people, some of them children, are often exploited just so that we can have cheaper bananas, cheaper jogging shoes, cheaper TVs. Proverbs 22, verse 16. One who opposes the poor to increase his wealth, and one who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. I read those earlier. Are we compulsive bargain seekers? Does the drive to get the best value for money make us blind to the origin of what we're buying? Do we care? Do we make an effort to buy fair trade products that share profits with producers? Well, you might be surprised, but many companies now have policies that prevent child or forced labour in their supply chain. So they're probably actually doing more than we are. But the question is, do we really care? Especially when today's virtual marketplace on the internet makes everything so conveniently anonymous. And what's our attitude when we miss that special offer? We let that bargain slip away from us. Or if we have to sell our house, or our shares, or our options when the market is down, do we fret? If so, perhaps we're forgetting that God provides for our every need. I think quite a healthy attitude to this that I heard from someone was, if God wanted me to be rich, I'd have won the lotto yesterday. God knows what we need. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? God doesn't want us to fret in the marketplace, because he has so much more to offer us. God is precise. He likes accuracy because it eliminates lies and deceits. He's interested in and he finds favor in honest business. He said the Lord loves honest scales. And so there's no reason why the commercial should be excluded from spiritual life. And there's no reason why we shouldn't bring the spiritual life into our commercial lives. As I mentioned earlier, the term marketplace also extends to our workplaces. And so the question is, how honest are our scales there? Do we ever use company time for non-company activities? Do we ever misuse company property that has been entrusted to us? Chatting to our friends on the company phone, doing Facebook, booking our holidays on the internet at the company's expense. These are all equivalents of dishonest scales. And we've already established that God detests this. Many companies also have codes that forbid employees from offering or receiving bribes or gifts, which is a good thing, not just because bribery is illegal, but also because it's forbidden in the Bible. There are a number of references to this. Two are in Exodus 23, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. And Proverbs points out that a bribe, like a gift, is used to pacify wrath. Actually, this is one of those places where Proverbs looks as though it's contradicting itself. It says that a bribe is like a gift that's used to pacify wrath. That's chapter 21, verse 14. But it won't pacify a jealous husband. Proverbs 6:35. And so for a moment, we might think that bribery is encouraged. And this is why it's important to keep things in context, because when you read Proverbs 17, verse 23, you see that it's the wicked who accepts bribes. And if you read 15, verse 27, you see that the person who hates bribes will live, which implies that those who accept bribes will ultimately lead to death or die. Well, as I've mentioned, rules and guidelines on, as I mentioned on several occasions, rules and guidelines have their value and they're important. And one definition of integrity, as I said earlier, has to do with observing codes. Now, guidelines and regulations can be very good. The problem is that they don't deal with the underlying greed that leads to untruthfulness. They inspire fear of the law, not fear of the Lord, which, as we know, is the beginning of wisdom. Only regeneration, dying to sin and being reborn in Christ, can deal with the heart that's set on greed and self-enrichment. Well, let's move on to the cluster of Proverbs about work and laziness. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." And similarly, laziness is strongly condemned in Proverbs. It's embodied by or in the sluggard. And the sluggard never really gets organized. He puts off decisions and evades responsibilities. The sluggard wastes the life, the gifts and opportunities that God has given. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." Ants are always busy, hardworking and effective. In Palestine, harvester ants store food in the summer to last them through the winter. By contrast, the sluggard, who is always sleeping or playing, is storing up poverty for the future. And sluggards come up with absurd excuses for not working. And Proverbs 22, verse 13, gives a great and humorous example of this. The sluggard says, "I'm not going out to work because there's a risk that I'll be eaten by a lion." So hard work is encouraged in our marketplace. And as the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 shows, God expects us to use the gifts he has given us for his glory, not to waste our lives away. And finally, Proverbs offers a lot of advice about general behavior that applies to the workplace just as much as it does to any part of our daily life. For instance, Proverbs tells us that gossip kills friendships. People who gossip betray trust and fuel quarrels. That's Proverbs 11:13 and Proverbs 18:8. Marketplaces, like offices and factories, are full of gossip. And it's difficult not to get sucked in, because, as Proverbs so aptly put it, words of gossip are like choice morsels of delicious food. But people of integrity don't gossip. So we just need to walk away from it, not just in our marketplaces, but in our neighborhoods and even in our church. And here are just a few more proverbs that refer to integrity in the workplace. Chapter 14, verse 17 says, "A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated." So in other words, don't get angry at work. Don't scheme, and don't play internal politics. Chapter 11, verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." So if you want to be wise, be humble, be genuine and realistic. And that's really difficult in business, when everything has to be the biggest and the best, where companies are proud of the fact that they're the global leader and that their products are better than anybody else's. Proverbs 22, 26 and 27 says, "Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." So don't get trapped in debt. Good advice, because you'll risk losing everything. Chapter 28, verse 21. "To show partiality is not good, yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread." So if you're a boss, no favoritism. Well, there are lots more proverbs that can be applied to our workplaces, from the way we relate to our bosses right through to the way we treat animals. That is, if you work with them, of course. And a good place to start is that list of seven things the Lord detests. You remember we went through that in our summer series last year. And one of those seven things the Lord detests is a lying tongue. As I said earlier, they all hang together with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. And so for now, I'd like to close simply by recommending that we follow David Manduka's example and regularly read Proverbs and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that many of us are challenged in our places of work. You know how difficult it is for many of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be men and women of integrity. Lord, help us to be honest in all our dealings. Lord, help us to be ethical. Lord, help us to think about what we buy in the shops. Lord, help us to think about where it might come from. Help us to be generous and not stingy. Lord, please help us not to concentrate on getting value for money, but to concentrate on you as being our provider. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We pray that you would help us to read it daily and, Lord, to make it part of our lives. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open it up to us as we go from here and we begin a new week. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.